We live in a dying world. The scientists tell us, and the scripture makes it clear, that even the forces we call nature are winding down. Whole species of animals are disappearing or have disappeared. Processes of decay are accelerating. The impact upon the environment is written up in newspapers and magazines, and constantly we're facing it. We live on a dying planet among dying people. This past week, five that I know of from our congregation, closely associated to folks who are part of this vital family of believers, died. I will die, so will you. How do you prepare for this? Is there anything you can do, I can do? As the Lord Jesus Christ faced his death, knowing that within hours he would leave this world, he took his disciples, 11 of them, into an upper room, talked with them, taught them about the cup, the bread, the meal, the feet washing, walked with them across the Kidron Valley, reassembled them in a grove of olive trees at a place called Gethsemane, instructing them about what would happen to him, urging them that what would happen to him could be the model for their dying as well. In John 17, Jesus is praying. With these words to the Father, he concludes this intense teaching to his disciples. In chapter 17, verse 1, it is amazing that Jesus faced his death as an hour, not of gloom, but an hour of glory. Listen. John 17, 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. You see that? Jesus anticipated his physical death as a moment through which he would glorify God the Father and in which God the Father would glorify him. That doesn't sound like a pessimistic approach to death to me. It sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ anticipated that moment of departing this life as a great moment of opportunity, something better, something better is going to be experienced by Jesus through the act we call dying. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself. So God the Father is going to be involved intimately in sharing the glory that the experience of Christ's death is going to bring to him. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus is going back to the place he left when he came into the world. And he is here anticipating that when he returns home, there will be a station, a position, a rank, an honor that he will take up, which he laid aside in order to become human. Mark that. Mark that. There are aspects of the glory and plan of God that cannot be fully expressed in this world at this time, in this body, The human is created for greater than just earth life. Your experience in this world is not the measure of your potential. It cannot and will not reveal the magnitude of your reality. Now, granted, Jesus is God, and he's going back to the equality with God that he had laid aside, or the manifestation of the equality with God that he had laid aside. And granted that you and I, as humans, began our life in the human womb, and we are headed on a one-way trip through the portal of death. That's different than what he. But the scripture teaches over and again that for one who knows eternal life through Jesus Christ, death, because of Jesus' death, becomes a portal to greatness, not a point of disorientation. Lord Jesus had tried to illustrate this earlier. Back in chapter 12, Greeks came to see Jesus as he was there at this last Passover celebration in Jerusalem. And when his disciples came to Jesus and said, "There's some Greek fellows here that want to see you," Jesus said something incredible. "Except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." This he spoke about his own death and how in dying, being lifted up, he would put in place the plan of God by which his deity would be revealed and necessity would be laid upon every human person to come to him and find in him eternal life. And even those who would not afford themselves the wonderful gift of eternal life that his death made available for them, they would still have to come. Every human from Adam to the last child conceived will have to deal with Jesus. I think of that. At the moment he spoke those words, a few thousand people knew Jesus, but that was all. Very few Gentiles knew him. His ministry had been focused in the land of Israel to the people we call the Jews. He had intentionally restricted his ministry to those people in that place. And he is saying that in his death, through his death, a whole greater ministry would unfold to him. Beloved friends, that's what the scripture teaches about death for the believer today. That through the act of dying, a tiny seed bears or produces a tree. That tree in turn produces seeds. Each of those seeds in turn produces other trees until a forest covers the mountains. It all begins with one seed. You do not see the forest when you look at the acorn, but you should. And death is the mechanism by which the potential of the life of the oak tree residing in the confined space of that tiny acorn is released to become the forest. To the issue of the unborn again, when that unborn is but two cells, one cell, two cells, four cells, eight cells. All the potential of full human life is there. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing is necessary to it but time. Because bound up in that human cell is all the potential and nature, all of the inscription and instruction, all of the dynamic and power and potential that becomes fingers and nose and toes and ears and eyes and brain. Not only Scripture says that man is made in the image of God, science proves the same. In the recent development of the DNA molecule, scientists discovered that the human cell, its nucleus, its protons, its molecules, are infinitely complex. They learned that the information bound up in a single DNA, or the information coded and contained in a DNA no larger than a pinhead, that information, if written out, would fill a stack of books 500 times higher than the distance between the earth and the moon. Just a gob of flesh? Oh, no. No. In that tiny bit of human flesh, the DNA holds the potential for a multitude of people. The world's fastest supercomputer is now being completed. It's called Blue Gene. It will perform 1 quadrillion, that's 1 with 15 zeros. It will perform 1 quadrillion calculations per second. It is being built to map the 3 billion chemical letters in the human genome, equal to a 100,000-page run-on sentence of operating instructions for a human being. Blue Gene's first task will be to figure out how the body makes just one protein molecule. To solve that problem, this supercomputer will run 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for a full year. Yet, the human body, following the instructions imprinted in DNA, produces a protein molecule in a fraction of a second. Whether we're talking about a seed or a cell, science and Scripture tells us that the human being is far greater than you can see by looking at their body or listening to their language. And because Jesus came into the world and died, he made it possible for us to experience all of that potential, but not here, not now. And death, instead of being just the payment for sins, death, instead of just being the price imposed upon me because I have violated the Creator's laws and refused to obey the Creator's instructions. Death, instead of being punishment, becomes release. Think of that. The person you're looking at right now is greatly confined. I can't see what's behind me. At this stage in life, I can't hear much of what's around me. And there's some blessing in that. I can't touch and sample all with my fingers that's available because I'm locked into time and space, and I'm living in a body that's deteriorating, and I'm living in a world that's degenerating. And from within my soul and spirit, there cries out a hunger for expression. We call them senior moments. You have them, and you're not a senior yet. Something is wrong with the mechanism. As powerful as the mechanism is, something's wrong with the relationships. As wonderful as those relationships may be, something is limiting the expression of the sheer, raw human potential God built in every human being. Jesus said, for those who know him, death unlocks all of those restraints. Incredible, isn't it? Absolutely incredible. That just as a seed planted in the ground produces a new tree, and the potential of that tree is in more seeds, and the potential of those seeds is in more trees. Just as the raw potential of the mighty oak lies sleeping in the tiny acorn, so the raw potential of becoming a child of God, knowing the Creator, enjoying the Creator, fellowshipping with the Creator, ruling and reigning with the Creator, lies potential in every human heart. Incredible. John said it this way, 1 John chapter 3. He was talking about believers, and he said, beloved, now, right now, we are the sons of God. He was talking to people who have opened their heart to Jesus Christ and invited him in. And to those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are born by the Spirit of God, and he gives us the authority to become the sons of God. Co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ to the enormous resources of God's universe. Beloved, now I am a child of God. You are looking at a child of God. But John goes on to say, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That is, when you look at me now, you cannot see the potential. You cannot see me for all that I am by the grace of God. You cannot see all of the artistic ability that God has placed germane within me. You cannot see all of the compassion and love that God has placed within me, packing it in sheer potential like he packed the mighty oak tree in the tiny little acorn. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. You can't look at another believer and see all that person is and will be. Now listen to the rest of the verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Apostle Paul thought about this, and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he wrote in Colossians chapter 3 something like this. And when he shall appear, we shall be appearing with him as glorified beings. How do we get there? Through death. That awful experience, death, that was shrouded in mystery, that awful experience of death where there was no hope, that awful experience of death where there was total separation, disintegration of the body from the soul and spirit, and for the unbeliever, the soul and spirit from God, death, that awful experience. Because of how Jesus died, those who die in him find death as a release. Like a seed planted in the earth. oh, I wish I understood this better so I could formulate better words and call for better illustrations. But listen, Christian, death is a moment of glory. Sometime I'm going to tell you about watching my mom die. I can summarize by saying it was the most magnificent moment of her life on earth. For her, it was the most magnificent moment of her whole life to that time. That's how God wants you to face death, Christian. To welcome it in God's time as the hour that begins the process of your magnificent glorification. Not just taking you to heaven. Not just letting you see the Lord Jesus. Far more than that. In that hour we call death, God launches the process in an explosion. And that explosion results in you becoming fully all that God made you potentially. That's incredible. Think again of the little seed. Plant it. The mighty oak. You and I, as Christians, through death, are released to be seen, to experience without restriction or inhibition the magnificent glory of being all that you can be, as designed by God. Heavenly Father, this morning we looked at both ends of the spectrum. We want to reverence life in its simplest form in the human womb. We want to learn to reverence life in its most composed form, with tubes and blinking lights and diminished mental ability, physical limitations. Yet we want to look beyond all that and see that that life is sacred. It bears the image of its creator and the potential to become full-blown Son of God, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. We want to see that, and we want to behave accordingly. And we want also to die well. We want to live today so that when that moment comes that we are released from the bondage and affliction of this world, when you touch and release us from all that restrains us, from all that is dead and dying and inhibiting, and you set us free, we want to live anticipating that moment, and we want to die well. Now, friend, with your head bowed, your eyes closed, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, death is absolutely horrible for you. It's the stepping off place into the pit called hell. It's horrible to die without Jesus Christ. Horrible. I challenge you this morning to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to invite Him in, to forgive you of your sins and to be your Savior. He knows your past. He knows your potential. In His love, He provided full forgiveness of your sins. He provided the invitation to become a child of God. And it's the only way you can experience it, through Jesus Christ. Do that today. And if you today already know Jesus Christ as your Savior, live well and die as one who is stepping out of restraint into the magnificent potential, the glory, the full experience of all that God intended when He made you, you. Live that way. so we can die that way. Now, Father, dismiss us to think on these things, to speak of them often with each other, to be encouraged in living, and to be triumphant in dying, and to be victorious through Jesus Christ for all eternity. In his name we pray. Amen.